Philippians chapter 3. That's just what's in my heart right now.
Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. We give you praise. Thank you for your word. Your word is life. You reveal your word and you give us revelation knowledge. Rhema. Thank you. With the rhema that we receive, we will apply it to our lives, and we will walk in that rhema until we see manifestation. When we see manifestation, Lord, we will declare to the nations that you alone are God and that you have done this thing, and it's marvelous in our sight. We thank you for the word right now. Thank you that the word is producing in us, causing change, causing transformation. And Lord, we thank you that as we're changed, we will declare you are God. Thank you that today, Lord, you move me out of the way and let your word reign. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is my foundation. One more time. Jesus is my foundation. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus has laid a foundation of himself in our lives. He is the foundation. And like I said a little bit earlier, when we realize that the emptiness in us is the void of God's presence, we understand that God created man in his image, but the fall of man robbed man both of his position and his glory, the covering that he was created to have. So we are exposed, and when Adam realized that he had sinned, the first thing that the passage in Genesis chapter 3 says, man saw that he was naked. When he fell into sin, he saw something changed. Something's different about me. I'm unclothed. Something's missing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got clothes on. Something was missing from Adam. So it said that Adam created fig leaves and him and Eve covered themselves. What was missing? What was missing was the presence of God. See, when the presence of God is with us, there's a shield around us. The passage says, "Thou, O God, art a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head." See, when God's with us, there's a shield around us. And what did Kim say? She said, God blotted out certain memories. Why? Because he was a shield around her. And while things happened to her physical body, they didn't happen to her spirit. And so her spirit is not abused. Her spirit's not abused. It's just the body that's got to go to the ground. But the spirit that's going to God was not abused. And so we have to learn how to separate what happens in your physical body from what happens to your spirit. Because your spirit has no wounds. Once your spirit is returned to God through Christ, there is no wound on your spirit. But the enemy will continue to say, has God really said you're healed? Has God really said you're redeemed? In the series, when we began, the first message we talked about was recover. And we talked about how the fact that the mentality of us, we have a mentality as earthly individuals, because we've been trained, is we have a mentality of recovery. Is that when we find out that we're getting saved, we want to recover what we lost. So we want to get back the things that we lost. We want to get the time back. We want to get relationships back. We want to get all these things back. But God is not the God of recovery. God is the God of redemption. And when God buys you back through the blood of Jesus, through redemption, you don't have 10 steps to be saved. You got one step, accept Christ, and you receive redemption. And redemption is a new position with God, so that your new spirit no longer has any of the wounds of the past. Now, you have them in your mind, and your body may show them, but your spirit with God has no wound from the past. So that's why we have to get into the Word to get our mind renewed and put our spirit back in charge of our lives, because the spirit is not wounded. But when you're living out of the wounds in your mind and in your body, you will eventually wound somebody else. Until you learn how to live in the spirit, you're going to be trapped in the wounds that you have, and you will continue to replicate those wounds over and over again. Not because you want to, but because that's how it works. So we read in Galatians, it said, if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, when you learn how to live in the spirit, you will stop some of the wounding that you inflict on other people, even when you're saved, when you love God. But the renewing of the mind is so critical, because we have to get out of the way we think. Because the way we think is going to continue to dominate us until our spirit is trained to live bigger. Now, certain areas of my life, my mind is renewed. No problem. I can walk it out. No fear, no trouble. But then there's other areas of my life where I'm still struggling to get it renewed. And so we all are the same way. There's certain areas that you are blessed. You're walking in the things of God. Can't nobody knock you off of what you know, because you know that you know that you know. But then when somebody comes and gives you one of these, I love God, but don't touch me right there. I love it with all my heart, but man, you don't do that one. Because you still got to get your mind renewed in this other area. People who love God, but I can't manage my finances. Why? Because I ain't got my mind renewed about that yet. Can worship bring heaven down, saturate everybody in the room with the Spirit of God, but can't rub two nickels together. And I'm not trying to be funny, I'm being serious. We understand that. So maturity in one area does not mean you're mature in every area. That's why we all have to be patient with one another, because we are all growing up in the things of God. Because when you think you got it made, I guarantee God's going to pull the wool off of something you still got to get renewed. See, he's the king. I'm not the king. And when I understand he's the king and I'm aligned with the king, then I can go where the king goes. In the military, they had people that would drive other people around. And so if you became a driver, you got to get certain clearances to go places, even though you ain't got no business going in there. Because you got to drive the general, or you got to drive the major, or you got to drive the person who has the right to go there. But because you are with him, you get to go where he goes. Amen? So while I'm not the king, I go where the king goes. Why? Because I'm driving him around. Come on, he's on the inside here. I'm keep driving him. I keep ending up places I'm not supposed to be able to go. Why? Because I got the king inside and he can go wherever he want to go. So I don't need to be smart to do that. I need to be smart enough to let the king drive. See, that's understanding. Position, the position, the position. Adam lost his position. And when he lost his position, Satan was given position. And so Satan is the ruler or the prince of the power of this air. And so he does what he wants to do in this air. But God is giving us the power of redemption to turn it over. But because this vessel can't fully contain God the way God is able to be, I can only have the land where I set my feet. See, sometimes we go and we want to take a nation. We want to take a city. You can't take a city. You can only take the land where you can stand, because you can only contain so much of God. So you have to exercise dominion in the land where God gives you, which is why God said, because man can only contain so much in me, I need him to be linked together with other men and other women, because when they are linked together, then they will take land. You can't take land on your own. You can only take land linked together with other believers. That's why the church is the body of Christ and not the person. Because he's linking us together to do work in his kingdom together for a purpose. And the purpose is to establish him wherever we go. He's established wherever I set my feet. He's established wherever I go. So if I want a neighborhood to change, I can't walk in and say, hey, everybody, I'm here to change the neighborhood. No, you're not. I'm here to change this land. And I'm here to identify who else is here. And we can link together. And when we do that, then change will be a result of us linking together. So our prayers change things. Our prayers change things. But sometimes we're trying to pray over the ocean when God says, I need you to pray in your household. I need you to pray for unity in your house. I need you to bring forth strength in your home. I need you to establish and bring together other people with you to take new ground. Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's what God then starts working in me first. When it works in me, then people see me and want what I have. Now I have linked with them, and we expand the kingdom. This passage says, we are God's fellow workers. IBM, Apple, Samsung, Nikon, name any company you want. General Motors, Ford, Lexus, name any company you want. I guarantee you that while there may be a few bright people in the organization that everybody looks to and says, oh, the CEO's doing this, you put that CEO there and take everybody else out and you see how many produced. How many cars did we get on the line? How many cameras did we get out today? How many phones did we produce? Zero. Why? Because you don't have nothing without a group of people. You can't accomplish anything without a group of people. It has to be a group of people to do things. Why? Because that is what God has ordained. But the body of Christ has had it reinforced over and over again that the only important people is this one, this one, this one. Nobody else is important. It's not true. Because you can't accomplish anything without a group of people with one mind moving with God told them to do. Amen? Yeah. All right. let's go to the next passage. We have another passage up here. We have two more. We'll do this. Let me do this. All right. Acts 2, 42, 45. We've been reading this as part of our foundation. And they continued. Who is they? This is the beginning of the church. These are the people that gave their life to Jesus as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming into Jerusalem on the disciples. And when the disciples and the rest of the people that were with them all went out in the streets and began prophesying and speaking, 3,000 other people heard the words and gave their lives to the Lord. The outcome was this. Those people, that 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, somebody say all who believe?
All who believed.
All who believed were together. Say, we're together and had all things in common. That one's harder, huh? It's okay to be together when all things are in common. It's kind of hard, right? Say it again. Say, all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Man, that's hard to bite, huh? We're not asking anybody to sell anything. So don't go tell somebody, I went to church, the pastor was told us to sell all of our stuff. No, don't sell your stuff. But do change your mind. Change your mind concerning needs. Change your mind concerning church. What is a church? What is a church? A church is a group of people that are collected together, as we mentioned, together for a purpose. And the Church of Jesus Christ has three purposes: walk in love, make disciples, manifest abundant life. That's it. Go through the Bible, that's all you'll find, is that it may have different faces, but those are the only three things it is. Church is to walk in love, first to God, then to everybody else. And to make disciples out of every nation. Every nation. No discernment of race, color, creed, financial situation. Make disciples of every nation. Everybody. Manifest abundant life. What? That the manifold wisdom of God may be revealed by the church to the principalities and powers. God's trying to reveal his wisdom through you to show the devil that he's not smart as he thinks he is. See, God doesn't require some of the religious things that we do. What he requires is us to become intimate with him and live our lives yielded to him. Yielded to his direction. Yielded to his work. So that we're always doing what God has called us to do. And not think about a calling as in when I take 17 classes and get my collar, then I'm going to be a man of God. To not have the thought process that all the preparation that you have to do in order to, quote, be a pastor or an apostle or a prophet is what ministry is. Because the word ministry means service. So to serve. So the question is, who are you supposed to serve? Let's go to the book of John. No, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 25. Luke 10 and 25. Service. Now, when we were just reading this, it says that they had continued the apostles' doctrine in breaking of bread, prayers, fellowship. The word fellowship, we talked about before, is not just coming together and having fun together, coming together and smiling, patting each other in the back. The word fellowship means partnership. It means how we partner up together. How do we link up to do the work of God? In the course of doing it, the word says in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to come together. When we come together, we're going to have a good time. When we come together in unity of the Spirit, we're always going to enjoy each other. So a fellowship is, dimension of that is that, yes, when we come together, we're going to have a good time. However, it's more so the work of fellowship is the work of service. And how do we serve together? How do we pour ourselves out together? How do we take the gifts and talents that God has aligned in us as a group? And how do we touch the world we live in with those gifts and talents? And how do we silence the voice that says you're not talented, that you're not gifted, that you don't have anything to offer? How do you shut that serpent up? Recognize what you have and give and bless somebody. Look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. Now, lawyer in this case is not a trial lawyer. In this case, we're talking about a lawyer, a student of the law of Moses, okay? So he's a Pharisee. Behold, a certain lawyer came up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? In other words, you're asking me a question and you're a lawyer, you're a student of the law. So you tell me what the law says. I love the fact that Jesus don't feel compelled to give everybody every answer they want. He just, it's like, you playing games, I'm gonna play a game with you. I know you're playing games with me, so let me give you a question back. I love that, man. Ooh, man, I love that. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. He put it right back on him. Next verse. But he, the man, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now let's look what happened here. This man comes to Jesus. Book of John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Nothing was made without him that was made. So Jesus is the Word of God, right? Yes. He was there in the beginning. He knows everything, right? So here you come to the man who knows absolutely everything. You'll say, good teacher. You playing games with the Lord? Good teacher. What's the greatest commandment? Like, you know the law? What do you think it is? Oh, you should, so spiritual. Oh, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, and you should love your neighbor like you love yourself. Right. Now, you do that, and you'll have eternal life. And then this, but he wanting to justify himself. You know what that means? I said it, but I don't believe it. I said it, but I don't do it. I know I'm supposed to love the Lord. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I'm not doing that. So you just told me I don't have eternal life. This conversation, this is a deep conversation because this is mind play going at it here. He wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Turn to your neighbor and say, pass by on the other side. Next verse. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Turn to your neighbor and say, pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And when he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Seems really simple to walk in love. And it seems really like a no-brainer. Okay, walk in love. It's not. Because most of the time, we're running somewhere to go show love to someone and passing by wounded people. Sometimes we're studying for the ministry, preparing ourselves for the ministry, and passing by people who are wounded right now. Sometimes we're on our way to an engagement, on our way to go speak at a thing, or on our way to go do something, not realizing that the person who's driving you there is wounded. That the person you go to work with, who's getting on your nerves every day, is getting on your nerves because they're wounded. And Kim said it. This is what she said. She said, I'm working and counseling people because you never know how they got in the situation they're in. You don't know the story behind the situation. You don't know why it is the way it is. But what you do know is that the way to inherit eternal life is not by being religious. It's by accepting your healing from God, filling the hole that's in your spirit, and when you're strengthened, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen other people out of the strength that you've received from God. Bless other people out of the truth you have received from God. Step into other people's lives and bless them, so that they wonder where you came from. But sometimes those people who you bless, nobody else knows that you bless them. The greatest moment of ministry I ever have had, the absolute greatest moment of ministry, I was working in the EDD office in Richmond. And I'm sitting in there, and we had a little party. So the garbage can inside was full. So I walked out the back door to put something in the garbage. And there's a guy sitting on the bench outside. I said, hey, man, what's up? He said, lunch if you hand me what you're getting ready to put in that garbage can. So I gave it to him. We sat down and talked. And I sat there and talked to him. Sat there and talked to him for about an hour. Just talking. And I prayed with him, received the Lord. And of all the things ever in life, after 26 years of ministry, after all that, that's the thing that stands out the most. And it wasn't nobody out there but me and him. Why? Because love and compassion is greater than show. We do this because we have to train everybody else. But this is not the ministry. The ministry is when we step into other people's lives. The ministry is when we say, man, this is what God did for me. The ministry is when we share the love of God that God has poured out in our hearts by His Spirit, so that a person who is totally disconnected, don't want to have nothing to do with church, but will listen to you tell them about how God has delivered you. That's ministry. That's ministry. It's ministry when you can walk into a gym full of kids who are acting a fool and bring order and prophesy and speak life over their lives. That's ministry. It's ministry when you go outside and you sit down and you look and see that all the unhappy people seem to all kind of get into a group over here. And you walk up and mess up their day by smiling and talking to them. It's ministry, because those people are all our neighbors. Let's go back. I'm going to close in just a minute with something. But go back to verse 25, the very first one. I want you to look at something. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. So a man who already knows he's coming to test Jesus. Trying to test him. Why would you test Jesus? What was his purpose? What was his purpose in trying to test Jesus? And what happens before this is that Jesus in Luke chapter 9 sent his disciples out to cast out demons, free people. They went out, they came back, they said, Lord, we went out and man, the demons answered us. We prayed for people and demons fleed. He said, don't be impressed with that. Just be happy God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's the beginning of chapter 9. Beginning of chapter 10, it says that Jesus then called 70 people. First he sent 12. Then he comes back and he sends 70 people. And he sends them out with the same command. They go out, they come back, and it's the same thing. They said, Lord, the demons answered us. We are totally shocked. You gave us authority. We went out and did what you told us to do. We saw immediate action. And again, Jesus says, listen, you got to understand, God has chosen to only reveal this to certain people. God hasn't revealed this simplicity of just going around and doing what God told you to do as being ministry. So you now have 12 people plus the 70, which is 82 people been roaming around, preaching, doing things, seeing God do work, and now you got this lawyer who's hearing about it, come to Jesus and, oh, this is phony. Let me go deal with Jesus right now. I'm about to straighten Jesus out. He comes to test Jesus. He comes to test Jesus because he's seeing God doing work. He's seeing things happen. And because he's a Pharisee, a religious person who's prepared himself, and he's a lawyer, studied the law, and these ignorant people are out here doing the work of God, let me go straighten him out. So he comes to Jesus to straighten him out. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. And when Jesus put him to the test, you studied the law. You tell me what the law says. You know what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. It's pretty much that simple. But if it's that simple, what do I do with all the rest of these laws I got? What am I supposed to do with all these Levitical laws, Jesus? You're coming and messing us up. You're making this too easy. And you have ignorant, unlearned people running around, working miracles, casting out devils. What are we supposed to do with all these laws? What are we supposed to do with all this religion? If you're going to make it that easy, what are we supposed to do with all this stuff? I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'm going to tell you what. If you want to know God, you better love him, love people, and find out who your neighbor is and bless them. You better receive from God. You better receive the truth from God, and then you better go out and do something with it. Because if you don't, you missed it. That's why it says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Next verse. Wanted to justify himself. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Let me ask you this question. Let me just ask you again, who's the neighbor? See, sometimes the enemy will lie to us. Again, that serpent in the garden. He'll continue to try to ask you the questions. You know what? You're really not doing ministry. You really need to do something else. You know, you're really not involved. You really. Now, again, we've told you before, ministry, we have the maintenance of the house of God, and we have the ministry. The maintenance of the house of God is what we all come together and share in. We break the chairs down, we put the stuff away, we set up the equipment, we run the equipment during the service. Those are all necessary things to help us do what we do. We should do them. But we should not do those things thinking that there's no more ministry for us. We should not do those things thinking, I did my share, praise the Lord. And then on our way home, pass by on the other side. There it is right there at the end. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. See, God's not calling us to be people who pass by, who keep waiting for somebody else to do things. He's not calling that. He's calling for us to be where we are, go to the job that we have, pray for those people around us. Pray for those people in our domain. Pray for those individuals around us. Pray for them. Don't pray for them to get right. Pray for them to get God. Because when me wanting you to get right is get right with me. Stop making me feel bad about you being here. I want you to get God. And even if I don't like you, get God. Which we're trying to pray for people to get right. No, pray that they get God. Because if they get God, God will lead them to righteousness. And he might not lead them to righteousness on your timetable. He might be developing them and using them great ways, and they still come to work and mean with you because they haven't matured in that one area. So don't make a judgment. Pray that they get God and God work out his own salvation with them with fear and trembling with them, even if you and them don't get along. It's moving out of church mentality and moving into kingdom mentality. Moving into God's kingdom. Is God's will being done? Is God's work being done? Are we seeing things and dealing with things in the power and the authority that God has given us? And remember, you don't have to go past what you have. Let's look at the rest of this. Let's go to the next verse here. So the Levite came. First the priest came, passed on the other side. The Levite came, passed on the other side, but the Samaritan. What is a Samaritan? And we're going to close with this. You have Jews and you have Samaritans. The Jews are the people who know their heritage. They know that they are the descendants of Abraham. They know who they are. They're confident. They're proud of their heritage. They knew we have the Jewish laws. We are Jews. The Samaritans are the result of the Jews being taken into captivity into Babylon, mixing with the Babylonians, and then the people who were no longer pure Jews became Samaritans. And they, when they were freed from Babylon, and they came back, the pure Jews went to Jerusalem and to Judea, and the Samaritans went to Samaria. And they became the Samaritans. They're the people that the Jews looked down on because you didn't keep pure. You're not a pure Jew, you're Samaritan. You got mixed up religion, you got this and that. And in John chapter 4, it says that there's a Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus walks up and she says, Jesus, how is it that you're talking to me when Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? She's surprised that Jesus is talking to her. But here is a Samaritan coming down the road where the holy Jews passed by on the other side. And the Samaritan sees a Jewish man laying on the ground and without hesitation, steps in to help. Now, am I telling you need to help everybody? I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you need to not be afraid to step in when the Holy Spirit is giving you an inkling or a compassion to do something. You also have to discern, because the man was walking down the road and some people overtook him. But it says here, when he saw him, he had compassion. The Christian life is not driven by religion, it's driven by compassion. Aliza used this passage this morning for offering. God so loved the world that he gave. When you have compassion, you give. Not money, you give your time, you give your patience, you give whatever you have to give. Now, he knew he didn't have enough to handle the guy's stay. He said, innkeeper, I'm going to give you the 2 denarii I have, and I'm going to come back and give you some more because I know I don't have enough to take care of this guy. But I'm going to give what I have. Simple question for us today. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Turn to your neighbor and say, I know who my neighbor is. It might be you. Mm-hmm. All right, praise God. We're going to pray. Thank you for your patience this morning. God has been very good. What I want us to do with this word is prepare your hearts. Today's our celebrated anniversary. We have another service coming up later on today, and we invite you all to come back. However, what we want for you as members, partners, people that are here, we want you to know is this. We want you to know that God is accepting your gift, whatever you have. And you can feel free to sow that gift into people around you. You can feel free to sow your testimony. Show what you have. Sow what God's blessed you with. If God has given you something, bless people with that understanding. Some of you need to write your story down to go past just sharing it and share it to the level God would have you share it. Some of you, God has blessed tremendously. You have tremendous testimony, tremendous story. You heard a testimony from a woman who, you look at her, she's just a sister ushering. You don't know that she's a powerful woman, a survivor, not a quitter, not one who just laid down and just said, oh, this is it. One who's pressed on. One who pressed past oppression and walked into freedom. You don't know that when you look at people, but when you hear it, you realize, man, I'm seeing God work here. Father, we give you praise. We give you the glory. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for making us like the Samaritan. Thank you for giving us the ability to see those that have fallen and to capture and to help them. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of God registering in our spirits that we're not small, but that we are raised as the sons and daughters of God. And when you give us a view to step into somebody's life, you give us also the power to make change. We thank you for the words of life in our mouth that speak and declare that the blood of Jesus brings healing to every dark place. So we praise you and thank you that we value the 2 denarii that we have, that it's more than enough to help those that we encounter. We give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand on your feet, please. I want you to just take a minute and I want you to connect with somebody else real quickly. And when you connect with someone else, I want you just to encourage them a little bit, bless them. Remember, that's your neighbor. So bless them with something that you got. Tell them what God did for you. Bless them with something good. Hallelujah. Remember, you have something valuable.